All right, if you guys have your Bibles, we're back in Psalm chapter 119, and for me, it was really good to just be back into the Psalms this week after a little bit of a break, and I'd like to publicly thank Luke and Rachel and Phil. You know, it's interesting because some people are like, I was asked a lot, so you guys are still having church even though you're gone? And it's like, I'm not the church. We are, and it still goes on. And I was actually, you know, when we preach through the book of John, other people would preach, but like I take over ownership in the Psalms. So that's the only reason. And I don't want to take a break in the Psalms because we're getting close. We're less than a year, actually. So we'll get it done here soon. But I want to pray this section of Psalm 119, 121 through 128, that I don't know how to say it, A-N side, and then we're just going to get into it. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many have felt this way? Felt it's time for the Lord to act? Anybody? Just me? Okay. So it's time for God to act. It's time to do something maybe in this world where you look at like starving kids or something, or maybe in this country, or maybe in our lives that looks like grace and love, that looks like mercy and peace. And you're even like, God, I'm living for you. I've loved your ways. I'm walking. I'm going to church. I'm doing these things. I want to know more of your way. Will you please act? I even think that, Lord, this has cost me something. And anytime something costs us, right, the value goes up. And I want to act righteously for your sake. So will you please show me your ways? I love them more than anything else in this world. And I need you to act right now. And I have a feeling that we've all felt this way at certain times when things are not going as they should. Maybe it's something that's moral. Maybe it's something that's just outside of this world. When we think things don't go according to our judgment or our understanding of how they should go or how we believe and know God to act and want to act. And again, we can look right here. We talked about like whether it's starving kids in our school, right? Like that's a big deal. Or a border crisis, either like here on our borders or even like Syria or Venezuela or elsewhere in this world where chaos is happening. Refugees are, the number of refugees in the world are growing. Maybe it's a moral issue that we're passionate about, like we all are passionate about different issues, or even maybe our personal lives are under attack. This is a prayer of change. We want action from God because we know if he was in charge, then things would not look this way. And he would do things differently. And God does change us. He changes the world, including our nation, amen, like including our states and our cities and all the different government things. God will correct every false way once and for all when we see him face to face. But for now, what do? We wait. We're patient. God changes us. The way that he changes us as individuals and as a group is heart change and our motives. Like I love that Phil talked about motives while I was gone. I read the first two sermons, listened to the last one because I was here, and I love the we are motivated by love. And if I'm honest, like the fear thing, I don't really resonate with as much, but I understand it. Like I want to keep God's ways. And I also resonated with I don't do this for y'all. Like I do this for God. And that's where my reward comes from, right? But heart change is something that is deeper and harder and more permanent than simple morality change or positional change or theological convictional change, maybe, if you will. And what I mean by heart change is change from the very center of who we are. It affects the entirety of our lives, our minds, our motives, our passions, our convictions, our actions. Our heart is who we are, and Jesus is allowing us to look more like him as we conform to his will if we allow him to. I think about this. I think about certain people in my life who have fought for something with strength and vigor. They've fought for something. They've been like, this is the right way. I'm going to start telling everybody about it. I'm going to start talking about it. And then they find out through their process of aging and maturation and experience that some of the positions that they once held were wrong. Or they no longer agree with them. And then when they switch their positions, they go about telling somebody, they go about telling anybody, really, about their new position with the same strength, the same vigor, the same kind of demeanor. It's just directed in a different direction. And it seems like it's all the same except their position that they're fighting for. And I know heart change is hard to see, but if actions never change along with positional changes, it seems to me that there might be just a morality change or a theological change or a positional change rather than a true heart change and a change that just desires humility and desires the way of Christ. Now, I'm really grateful I'm not the final judge of this, praise Jesus, right? And I'll let him have the final word, but I will say this, we change, and how we change matters. How we change matters. We want to live the Jesus life, the Jesus way. Not just make sure that we have all our I's dotted and T's crossed. Jesus changes our heart, and that in turn changes our lives, even if it changes our positions, right? We allow our hearts to change, to take the grace, or is this psalm, the word that this psalm used is steadfast love, which is a word we talked about a lot, is hased, right? Never changing, never giving up love. We allow grace to root deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts and work on us from the inside out. Jesus even commented on people who have the outside of their cup clean. They have all their morality. They have all the things that they're doing are all right. And yet, on the inside of the cup, they're still dirty. They're still dirty. Jesus cleans the inside, and in time, the outside will catch up to this. And for some things, they change. For some things, change happens pretty quickly. In other things, it takes time as we learn to trust and walk with Jesus. I'll ask you, Mom. You appear to be the oldest person in this room. I could be wrong, but are you still changing from the inside?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Amen. Because your cup is perfectly clean on the outside, so we just know. Yeah, we just know. And in changing, God uses grace to change us if we allow it, if we allow this grace to work on us. Here are a couple ways grace changes us. Number one is age. By grace, I'm different now at 41 than I was when I was 21. Praise be to Jesus, right? And my mom knows what I'm talking about there. I'm different than I was 31. And Mo knows what I'm... Actually, I think I knew you guys when I was 31. Yeah, pretty close. Like right after we got married, you guys were some of the first couple that we met at Mars Hill. And then, but you know what? Like I'm even different than I was at 40, being 41. With each passing year, I'm changing, and I pray that the years are filled with grace and with Christ-likeness, and that whatever we go through, that we just go through it with Christ and allow him to change us just by sheer number of days lived. Right? Another one is life stage. I changed when I moved from Kirkland to Monroe as a little child. I changed when I moved out of my mom's house. I changed when I moved to Hawaii. That was a really good change. I kind of need that change every now and again. And I changed when I moved to California. I changed when I moved to Texas. And I changed in between all those times when I moved back to Washington. I changed when I got married. Mo has helped me a great deal to grow and to change and to mature, which she's still got a lot of work to do, but she's getting there. I changed when we had kids. I changed when we had Hadassah. I changed when we had Josiah. I changed when we had Ezekiel. Each child, I believe, changed, and I believe that's true for you. I think we all change when we have career or job changes, maybe the death of a friend or a loved one or a family member. They change us. Many other things that are just simply happen in life change us. Life changes. Both age and life stages are common. They're actually just ordinary things. But God often uses ordinary things to change us over time. And we don't have to dismiss our common daily experiences as we consider God's heart-changing nature through Christ. We get to allow the steadfast love, the constant and everyday present love of God to shape us in those days. The mundane acts of like work and play and marriage and parenting and grandparenting and cooking and cleaning and reading or podcasting for those of you heretics out there, for playing music, all of these things change us and are a gift of grace. And they're all common and they're all ordinary, and they can shape and change our hearts as we allow grace to take over. The one thing I like about the ordinary process is it's slow work, but it's also the deep work of Christ as he works in our ordinary sections of our life. But we can also experience sudden moments, even miraculous moments of changing grace and love. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are full of these moments, and I believe they live on in each one of us, but they're not as ordinary as just every day. They're actually kind of special. I think of big things, like I've seen a man's leg grow one time. It was incredible, and you know what? I trust God to heal anybody in part because of that moment. And it was like, you know, it wasn't, when I talk about miracles, I'm not like, a light didn't shine down from heaven, and it wasn't like, oh, I just saw a guy get up after walking like this for years, and he just got up and walked normal. That's what I saw. I didn't even see it actually grow. I just witnessed this thing, and I'd known him for months prior to this event happening. I think of big things, even in the small moments that they grow. Jesus is growing us in all the ways so that we can learn to trust him in all of life. And we can. There are times when I think, like miraculous, when we can feel God speaking to us intensely and personally. Have you ever experienced this? It's loving and it's gracious and it's correcting at the same time and instructive and formative to the process of heart change. I know Mo believes that she's heard God audibly, and if you can ask her, some of her stories are fantastic. And I believe I have too. And if you've ever had the privilege of feeling this way, it changes you. It changes you. It's maybe he's done it through a dream. Maybe he's done it through a word from a friend. Maybe he's done it through different things, but it's miraculous. It's like, it's not ordinary life. It doesn't happen every day, but it's also ordinary at the same time. It's also ordinary at the same time. It's like, I always think when I tell somebody about some of the times that God's spoken to me, like it's like all of a sudden I have this like white light or something like mystical or magical or, you know, is happening. It's not. It's ordinary. It's just happening in conversations. And as we learn to trust God, a process that never changes, there are moments that come and grow our trust in Jesus in a miraculous way. Amen? They happen. They're very, very cool. And whether you've heard a voice from heaven or seen miracles, or I was thinking about Noel, like, saw a seagull from a bus at the right moment, yeah. Like, or God has whispered to you in the stillness of your heart, All of this is His grace. All of it is trying to shape us into His grace. Not just like common grace, like air and food and that kind of thing, but saving grace in Christ and His kingship and lordship over our lives, because He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be like Him. And in order to do this, this thing, this heart change, a change at the core of who we are, is not necessarily the change of actions per se, although those happen, but a heart change, a motive change. And I'll say it this way, it's an ownership change. Jesus, have you guys ever listened to Death Cab for Cutie?
Yes.
Okay, I love them. They're one of my favorites. There's this song, "I Will Possess Your Heart." Have you ever heard it?
Yeah.
It's great, but it's kind of creepy. And Mo's like, no, it's not. It's not creepy. It's like, and she was doing this. She said, it's like when you give your life to Jesus, He possesses your heart. And I'm like, oh, okay, now it's less creepy put in that context. But Jesus has our heart. We've given it over to Him. He does possess our heart. We no longer own our own fears, our own grievances, and slights against us. We no longer owe these. By the way, this is why we pray them out. We give them to Jesus rather than holding on to Him and letting Him fester and grow. All the problems of the world that we talk about during the Thrill of Hope, they're not ours to worry about, because we're giving them to Jesus. We're giving them to Him. And even though we get to think about them, we get to pay attention to them, and a lot of problems in the world that are trying to attack our ability to trust in God's goodness and grace. How can God be good if? How can God be good if? If grace is real, then why this? That are all these things that are trying to attack our ability to trust in God. We've given them to Jesus because He's the owner of our heart. Heart change is modeled in the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the good news, in Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is what Jesus did for us, not only as individuals, but us for the world also. And we can learn to live the gospel out in our own ways, live what Jesus has for us. As our hearts learn to trust Jesus, to fall more in love with Him, and to follow Him for more of our life. And as we do this, guess what? We get to die to ourselves. You know why? Because Christ did. Day in and day out. And we get to allow Christ's life to be our life. I used the example of a positional change with similar actions. A heart change dies to self. We don't need to serve our new cause in the same way, although maybe God wants us to, as we die to our need to promote our new way of living. We can die to that. We can just be content to let our new way be our new way. And then not only that, have a little bit of humility that says this new way may only be for the next couple years, because the last one was only for a couple years. And have our new way just be tested with time and refined by Christ in our life, and walk it out with humility and let our actions prove. I know when I moved back from Texas, some people were like, oh, stay away from Scott and Mo. They're wishy-washy. They moved to Texas. They moved back. And Mo says, are you going to defend yourself? And I said, yep. She's like, how? I'm going to be here 5 years from now, just doing the same thing that I've been doing. She goes, well, you're not going to confront? No, I'm not. I'm just going to let this be who we are. And by the way, it's been 5 years now, so we're good. We're close. We're closing in on that. But that, because I just let the heart change be there, let it settle over time, and just walk with a bit more humility in that. There are times for declarations. I'm not going to say that there isn't ever any time for it. But because we die to self, we wait for Jesus' timing and not our own, and they're often not the same. We lay down our desires of our heart for our lives to be proven better, and we let, like just as Phil preached last week, we let Jesus' vindication of us be enough of a reward for us. We die to self so that Christ may live. This is what a new heart acts like. We be still. We act slow and we wait. And Jesus is extremely patient. Is extremely patient. We can see that in the Bible. We can see that in the New Testament. All the examples that we have of Jesus' life are pretty small for a 33-year-old dude when he died, let alone the resurrection, let alone the eternity before and the eternity after. What we have in the Bible is actually, we can read them quickly or as if all the events happened rapid fire succession, like this and this and this and this and this. And it's just like, you know, 28 chapters of just going through it real quick. But if we do that, then we're missing the ordinary grace of Jesus' ministry that simply comes from time and life. We'd miss the meals of Jesus, most of them except for the communion meals. We'd miss the meals of Jesus. We'd miss the time that Jesus spent working, because it's just mentioned that he worked with his dad as a carpenter. Or the time that he spent with family and friends. Or the traveling that he did. Imagine all, like, they walked everywhere. And so you would have to walk a lot. Or the time that he spent alone and in quiet, that what he talked about during those times with God is not recorded for us. We'd miss the moments of laughter, of pure mirth that Jesus had while on earth, and the friendships that Jesus developed over time. We'd miss these things if we just read through it quickly. All of these things are time-consuming and almost too uneventful to even write about. But nonetheless, they happened. They had to have happened if we believe that Jesus actually lived a life. All these things have to happen. I mean, we have a picture of his virgin birth. We have glimpses of him as a boy. And then we have a 30-year-old man. I don't know about you, but my 20s were pretty eventful. Pretty eventful. A lot that could have been written about there. Jesus lived in unwritten about grace, and in a way, it was unremarked on situations far more than he worked on the miraculous. It wasn't just like healing, 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 healing. It was, yes, he did heal, absolutely. But we could also see that Jesus, in a way, just allowed grace to work through his day-to-day. And I'll say this is Wendell Berry's influence on my life. One could argue that all of life is a miracle, and we must treat it all that way, not just the miraculous moments. Even in a myriad of moments where we don't see Jesus written about or remarked on, Christ is still our miracle. He's still our example. All of his life, the process is lived in a process of dying to self and according to the will of his Father in heaven. So the way of Jesus is death. His death on the cross was an amazing example, not only in that one moment, but of how he lived his whole life and how we are to live ours as we follow Jesus in this way. Our burial, like Christ's burial, is, I look at this like, this is the mystery that we currently live in. Jesus' death took away our sins and he was buried. And there was a time in between the death of Christ and the glory-revealing resurrection. The time between when sin is finished and it is getting to be done, wreaking havoc on our lives. As our heart changed, we learned to accept some mysteries of what doesn't make sense. I mean, like, you are pure, spotless, holy, righteous in the sight of God. How many of you sinned this morning? And how does that match up? In part because of the burial, the mystery that we live in. It doesn't make sense. We can lean into the mysterious and unknown things of God, and how this impacts our heart is in trust. Right? We learn to trust in these moments. As we walk with Jesus, we should all have questions. As we call ourselves Christians, we should all have questions. If you haven't read some church history, and you might come up with some questions, because there's been a lot that's been done in the name of Jesus by seemingly well-meaning people that I have questions about. That's for sure. And we should ask them, but there are times when we don't get answers, period. There's just times when we don't get answers. And this is the mystery that I'm talking about. As grace changes us, we learn to trust in these hard times, and this trust gives us strength to hang on and live in the moment, live for today, and trust that God's grace will be there tomorrow. And this trust is desperately needed, or we can call it faith, because the Bible calls it faith as well. Faith that even as we currently sin, we are still forgiven. That's why we confess it, because we trust that as we confess it, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us. We have faith that the cross of Jesus took care of our sin and is currently taking care of it, and it's an ongoing process. And yet we wait in anticipation for the resurrected life. The cross has happened and the resurrection will happen, but for now we have time. We have time. And time and faith build patience in us. It's critical that during these times we hang on to Christ, even if nothing else makes sense. We trust, especially when we don't understand. Amen. That's what faith is. I actually was thinking, I've thought about faith over the years, is it's actually darker. The darker you are, the more you just trust that Christ is there and that he'll be your light when the time comes. And then in that comes light and all that stuff. But we just get to have our faith. We trust, especially when we don't understand. If our hearts are committed to Jesus, we don't need to understand everything to know that Jesus is the ultimate good and the perfect lover of our souls. We don't know. We know that the resurrection is coming, even if everyone thinks we're crazy for believing it. Right? Then we have the glorious resurrection of Christ, and we too, as we are dead and buried with Christ, will also be raised with him in a day when every lie and false way and death is no more, and Jesus' promise is completely fulfilled. May this day come quickly, amen. Like it can come before the end of the day, that'd be okay. A time where Jesus will wipe away all our tears and death will be no more, and we will finally see the perfect, see and see perfectly and realize that Jesus is our all in all, that Jesus is our everything, that he is our truth, that he is our light, that he is our life, he is our water, he is our food, our satisfaction and our joy, that he is our all in all. And we will see that. The resurrection shapes our heart with hope. If you see here, we've had faith, hope, and love. Love being the greatest of all these shaping gifts, his steadfast love. They are all gifts from God and changing us to look more like Jesus. Our lives are currently being impacted by God's grace given to us in Christ. Amen. And our eyes, I still love the verse that talks about being able to see God. My eyes long for your salvation. It's this idea where your eyes are straining for it. They're looking for it. They're hoping for it. And in that, we can continue being impacted by Christ. Our eyes long for salvation. And yet, we've seen it in Christ to the point where we're willing to give up everything and follow him as we allow it to change us in the day to day. And I pray this for us. Let us pray for heart change and the courage to live out that change. Not simply changing our moral or theological positions, but real change that comes from Jesus by shifting our hearts and our lives towards him. Allowing our motives to be shifted so that we can learn to trust Jesus more. I was thinking about this week because I've been praying for patience, especially with the kids. Growing up at church, they used to say, don't pray for patience because God will give it to you and he'll test you. Pray for it. Pray for it. Because in that, you're learning to trust him and but yet trust oftentimes comes. You don't know what to do and you just get to hang on. Let us pray that we might do what is right in God's eyes and keep following him just as we deeper and deeper and deeper into love as we sung earlier. Allowing his grace to be fully revealed to the point where we continually allow it to change us. So Jesus, will you do this in our lives? Will you change our hearts, change our lives, not simply our morality or positions, but that we can just be shifted so that we can look more like you and die to ourselves so that you might live in us. In Jesus' name, amen.